Thank you so much, Jonathan, for leading us in our service. We have just read a passage about different gifts. And different gifts are the way God works in and through His body. And a very important part of us being Christians in church is that the preaching and teaching of God's word must always go with testimony. So we're going to do it in reverse today. We're going to have a testimony by our sister, Charmaine Chan. Why? Because we have many gifts here. And Charmaine, one of our members, has written a good book. How good is it? It's called The Magic Circle. And it was nominated for the Singapore Literature Prize. So we're going to invite Charmaine for her to tell us and testify to the goodness of God in writing this. Charmaine, let's welcome her.
Thanks, Pastor Chris.
Charmaine, I'm supposed to have some questions for you. Tell us about this book and what it's all about.
This book tells the story of what happened when my sister was diagnosed with a rare and aggressive cancer at the age of 35. It was bile duct cancer, and from diagnosis to death, it took 9 months. So this story tells of what happened to my family as we struggled to cope. It's a story about the isolation of cancer. It's about childhood, it's about faith, it's about grief and loss and longing, and it's about memory.
Thank you so much for doing that. And why did you write it? What compelled you to write this book? And how long did it take? Yeah.
Before my sister died, she made me make a promise, and it was a deathbed promise, and she made me promise that her six-year-old daughter would not forget her. So my niece is half Singaporean and half New Zealander, and I think that if you read the book, you'll see that layered into the promise is a very strong cultural element. So I think that my sister is really quite afraid that my niece was born and bred in New Zealand would lose access to her Singaporean side. So this book was written to very much as a way of my way of crafting a legacy for my niece and transferring my memories of my sister to her.
And so a promise to a sister, a duty and a ministry to a young niece of 6 years old. What did you learn, Charmaine, in this journey of writing this book? And how long did it take? How long did it take and what did you learn?
Oh, Pastor Chris, you know that was like more like an odyssey. It took 10 years for me to finish writing this book, and I wrote it across 4 different countries. So, how did I write this book? Sometimes I think about it, and I really don't know. But the one-word answer is God. Because this was, as you can imagine, it was a very difficult thing to do. And when I started writing it, I hid it from everybody. Nobody knew I was writing this book, not my friends, not my family. I think the only person on earth who knew I was writing it was my husband, Chun. And I even tried to hide it from God, which is quite silly, really. But
Did you succeed?
No, but at some point I realized that that was really silly and that I really needed God's help, right? And so I started praying to Him, and moreover, I prayed to Him and I asked Him to lay His hand upon it, as it were, so that this book would bless anybody who read it. And after I started praying to Him, lots of things just started happening. I got over my writer's block, and I managed to finish the first draft, and I got a publisher, and then just things just kept happening, and then their decision was made to launch it at the Singapore Writers Festival, which gave the book a really big platform. And I was like patting myself on the back, thinking, wow, you know, I'm so good. I involved God in this journey. But actually, through the way the things have progressed, God has slowly and gently and graciously led me to the realization that all along He has been the author of it all and the architect of everything that's happened around the book.
Thank you so much for sharing that. And that's such a wonderful way to capture our Christian experience, right? We often think that we are involving God in our life stories, But when we step back in prayer and humility, as we read God's word, the Spirit of God tells us it is God who's including us in His story. So we thank God for enabling you to do this. 10 years is a long time to relive the memories and the lessons. 10 years across 4 countries. So we thank you for using your God-given gift to glorify God. This magic circle, ARPC is a very kind church. Whatever we tell you to do, right, we bring it here for you. So it's at Bookends, and Bookends is downstairs today, this weekend, simply to make this book available for you. And Charmaine will be around to talk to you, pray with you, if someone in the same position. And if you want her to autograph it, she will. And in a few years' time, it'll be worth some money. So please do that. Okay? Thank you so much, Charmaine. Let's thank Charmaine. Yeah, thank you. And so we've had the testimony of using our gifts to serve God. And in one sense, that brings us to the end of our sermon. That's what 1 Corinthians is all about. 1 Corinthians 12, at least, is all about. I'm trying to find my way here. So, what have we been learning from Corinthians? We've been learning a major theme running right through, and the major theme that you and I are more children of the world, that you are more affected, you and I are more affected by the Corinthian values, the worldly values, and the danger about Corinthian and worldly values is that they stunt us as God's people from growing to maturity in Christ. And so you know the Corinthian church was very big about two things, wisdom and power. Wisdom and power. And so you could say the Corinthian church, like many societies around them, are consumed by status, by celebrity, by arrival in life, that you've achieved so much and you arrive with so much in life. And so we live in a world, we live in countries and cultures, first century and 21st century, where we are consumed by celebrity. By God's grace, Mona and I have just come back from ministering in various countries. Then the last one we ministered to was South Korea. And in South Korea, it is the fashion capital of the world. And South Korea now is really famous for K-pop. And South Korea is very famous for its handsome men. And what happens when you bring your wife to a country with many alternative handsome men? This is what happens. Okay, let me try. Let me try again. I have to say next slide. There we were at the train station, at Incheon Station. She saw this photograph, right, which is actually put there by fans of this star, right? And somebody who was taking us around saying, I must capture this picture, I'll capture this picture. And there she was, a not-so-bad-looking husband. Looks ordinary in contrast with celebrity. And that's the world we live in. Of course, this is Pose La, right? I remain her favorite, without a doubt. This was Pose for a sermon. I just didn't know which sermon until I read 1 Corinthians 12 and say, this is the sermon, all right? And so we learn lessons along the way. So whether it was first century Corinth or 21st century Singapore or Shanghai or Beijing or Jakarta or KL, anywhere we live in a world in which status and celebrity is huge, where achievement, academic, and arrival in career and money is huge. And so in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul gives 3 chapters out of 16 chapters to discuss and to correct and to cure their wrong thinking of one huge area of their life as God's people, the area of spiritual gifts. And in essence, he was curing the celebrity of spirituality. And why the celebrity of spirituality? Because the number one issue here was, as we plunge in, an outline. In this 3 chapters, a simple outline is, he's going to highlight the spirit and all spiritual gifts in chapter 12. In chapter 13, it's a rolling discussion and argument. He's going to pick it up and says, love is the most excellent way. And so the final portion of chapter 12, I will deal with more in depth next week. That is to keep you coming to our sermons. Never mind. And thirdly, which is the better spiritual gift as he addresses tongues versus prophecy, prophecy versus tongues in chapter 14. So 3 chapters to address this issue, which tells you how important it was to the Corinthian church. And so, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse, or literally the Greek word, Jesus is anathema. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. And so a few things to explain. The first one, spiritual gifts. In the original language in the New Testament, which is Greek, there are two main possibilities. Is Paul speaking about spiritual persons, or is he speaking about spiritual gifts? And when you read our English commentators, who have done a lot of work gifted by God, it falls into two major camps. And some would say he's addressing spiritual persons, and some say he's addressing spiritual gifts. As you sit there listening to this on a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday morning, you say, what's the big deal? There's a nuance, a slight shade of difference, but I think we become clearer, and this is my view, that he's perhaps headed towards, because in 1437, that you will look at in 2 weeks' time, and you've got to keep coming next week on love, and the week after on tongues and prophecy. If anyone thinks he's a prophet, or if anyone thinks he is spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. So perhaps there is a slight weight that his main concern in addressing this was some of them were thinking they were more spiritual persons by way of their spiritual gifts. It is all connected. You don't have to choose between the two, but it's connected. Because the Corinthians, we said, were very big on status. Remember, for four chapters, chapter 1 to 4, they discuss who is more important to belong to. To belong to Paul, to belong to Apollos, to belong to Cephas. And they, right throughout, they were concerned about having the greater status. In chapter 7, is being single better? Is being married better? If we are widowed, should we remarry? If we are betrothed, should we change our status, our standing? In chapter 11, he speaks about man-woman relationships. And in chapter 11, that we've just dealt with, he speaks about conducting or eating the Lord's feast or supper, and they were doing it wrongly between the rich and the poor. And so here is a corrective in that they were very big on celebrity and status. So some, they thought, were more spiritual than others by the simple endowment or receive of their spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to verse 2 and 3. Therefore, I want you to understand this. Right? Led to dumb idols, and here it's quite difficult. Led to dumb idols, in all likelihood, is a description of their pagan experience. Some of them were not Jews. And for me, who have come from a different religious background, I've come from a background of many idols, but no true and living God. And so my pagan experience is I've been led to dumb idols, and by God's grace, I've been led to the true and living God. Jesus be a curse. In the first century world, Jesus among the Jews was considered a blasphemer. And up to today, Jesus remains a very rejected person in modern-day Israel. And so if there was a group of people who, in their experience, are willing and daring to say that Jesus is anathema, it could be, in all likelihood, an expression of the Jewish quarter, the Jewish experience. But any and all of us who are able to say with our hearts and pronounce it with our lips, Jesus is Lord, this is a child of God's experience. This is a gospel experience. This is a conversion experience. This is a Christian experience. So could Paul be referring to that? But whatever we do not understand and agree on, the first three verses are this. All who believe in Jesus and hence have the Holy Spirit and the gifts given by God, all are spiritual. And all who confess as Jesus is Lord are spiritual. And Paul's main theme as he starts this portion is there is no place in God's church. There is no place among God's people for spiritual elitism. And that's very important. No place for superiority in our midst. He already hinted at that in chapter 11. And then he goes on. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of ministry, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, if you're still following, and I pray that you are, remember last week we dealt with the passage, that when we gather as God's people, men and women, the way we relate to each other, the angels are there witnessing this. So I learned something new last week. So the angels are here witnessing whether you are awake or dozing off. That's a way of saying all Christian gathering is serious. It's part of our worship of God. And don't you ever think that what we do here is human and horizontal without any vertical or God dimension to it. God is watching over us. And in a mysterious, inexplicable way, He watches over us by His angels. That's our understanding from 1 Corinthians 11. And so what is this about? I think Paul is not referring to three different job specs of each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That the grace gifts, these are of the Holy Spirit. That the services, of course, the whole life of Jesus our Lord was that He gave us His life as service or ministry to us. And the workings, the word there is literally the power workings, that belongs to God, who works all things by His Son and by His Spirit. One way to understand this is not so much three specific job specs of each person of the Trinity. That would be to dichotomize Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the three sides that all our spirituality is from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's perhaps where Paul is leading us. And then he goes on in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I think Paul's emphasis here, as he begins, he lays the theology, he lays the doctrine, he lays the principles. Please focus, whatever spiritual gift you have, do not focus on the recipient, focus on the giver. Focus on the one source of this, the Spirit of God, sent by the Father and the Son. And all the different gifts have one common goal, one common result, that is for the good of everyone among God's people, for the building up of God's people. And so our focus on gifts must not be on the recipient and our ranking and our status. So anytime you see somebody more gifted, you must look at them and say, thank God, he's my servant. Not thank God, not I envy him. I don't thank God that Pastor Chris has this gift and Pastor Jeff has that gift and Charmaine has that gift and how come I don't have any of these gifts that will lead you to envy? More about that very soon. For to one who is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom and to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So the first thing to take note is this. Paul spends no energy trying to explain what each one of those gifts are. So if we understand this wrongly, and we spend a lot of time and energy trying to understand what each of those gifts are, we would miss his point. But notice there's a preoccupation about what kind of gift as you look at this list. So in verse 8 to 10, there are two gifts of speech: message of wisdom, utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge. And some will say wisdom is you teach God's word with with an understanding, with a deep insight of what's happening in the world, with a deep insight of what's happening in Singapore, with a deep insight of what's happening in the church, in ARPC, or a deep understanding of the world around us. And knowledge is deeper understanding of God Himself. And then he moves on to five samples of gifts. And the five samples of gifts, faith, and obviously here, he's not speaking about the salvation faith that all of us have. This is perhaps faith, an extra dose of faith, to believe in God doing the impossible when everyone amongst us, having the same salvation faith, cannot believe that God can do this. We do not know, but maybe it is this extra dose of faith to believe in the possible. Healings are healings from diseases. And some, obviously, in the first century Corinthian church had gifts. It doesn't mean that any singular person had the gift of healing for any and all diseases, as is practiced now in some churches and some ministries, that my church has a gifted healer. And whatever your disease, from a bad back to terminal cancer, can be healed. When I came back from Australia as a young Christian, I came back to where I was born, Malaysia. I had no church in my hometown, and so every weekend I would drive up to churches in KL, and I just went from church to church looking for a faithful, Bible-teaching, God, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying church. And I went along to a church for a few weeks that said that this man, I still remember his name, Dina Karan, had the gift of raising people from the dead. And so there I was as a young Christian, and I do not know which Bible passage they use, and in all likelihood, it would have been one of this. And so we spend the entire service just praying for dead people who had died to be raised from the dead. I can tell you, nothing happened. But he still went around doing it, and thousands of people went around following him. He was later found to do this in India. And in India, when he couldn't raise anybody from the dead, they almost stoned him. Because in some places, when it doesn't happen, you just walk away from the services. Oh yeah, never mind lah. Today, it didn't work lah. In some places, they walk miles upon miles and brought their sick. And you don't heal the sick, there are repercussions. So not every sickness can be healed simply because you have the gifts of healing. And it could mean that some of them have gifts of healing for some diseases and some for others. And miracles are just power things that God does, and prophecy and discernment. And then it finishes off with two gifts of speech again, tongues and the necessity of interpretation of tongues, which tells you that Paul is slowly building up his case to win the Corinthian church that was very preoccupied with what? Gifts of speech. And they especially thought that the gifts of tongue was the ultimate measure of spirituality and authenticity. More of that when you come to chapter 14. But his crowning verse is, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so he began by saying, don't focus on the recipient of the gift. Don't focus on the gift itself. Focus on the source and focus on the outcome. The body of Christ, that whatever gift is for the benefit and the blessing of those who receive the ministry of that gift. And so, we mustn't miss this, our friends. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and is many members, and all members of the one body, and all the members of the body, though many, are of one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Whatever you do not know of the gospel, it's always a gospel that levels and says there's no distinction in Christ Jesus, Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And so two terms, all baptized, could he be referring to the entry point, our conversion point, That at that point of faith in Christ Jesus, our common experience of faith in Christ Jesus is the common experience of the person and the work of the Spirit. Drink has Old Testament allusions to it. It's our common empowerment, and in the words, I think, of one scholar, one writer, he pictures Christians and the church that we are covered, we are drenched by the Spirit of God, not drenched by anything else, that we are covered and drenched, filled and flooded by the Spirit of God working in us. And that could be Paul's understanding of this, wanting to drive this home for us. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." So the foot by itself, he's using this argument, unilaterally says, "I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. So between the ear and the eye, which do you think is more needed? Just check with your neighbor. Which one are you more willing to lose? Which one is more visible? Which one do you take more care of? How many of you look at each other's ears and you've got beautiful ears? Oh, your ears turn me on. The eye have it. And if the eye should say, "Because I'm not an," if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, what would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were a ear, where would the sense of smell? Where is he headed with illustration after illustration, a foot of ear and eye? Can only but summarize his argument here. The danger to God's people is this, is the danger of inferiority and superiority. And the danger of you inferiority and superiority, where unilaterally you declare, "I'm not a foot, I'm not a hand, I'm not an eye. And then the crushing superiority, if the whole body was an eye, can you imagine if your whole, just close your eyes and imagine this freakish thing called your whole body was an eye so big. That would be a freak thing, don't you think? So you ever watch a movie, a true story, it's called Elephant Man. Go read it. Go watch the movie. And he's grotesque. Or more, the more recent one, what's that show with Hugh Jackman in it? The Greatest Showman, right? And it becomes the greatest show because he collects as part of his entourage, as part of the greatest show, belonging to the greatest showman, the shortest person, the tallest person, the ugliest woman with hair. And it just goes on. What if your whole body were an eye? So the danger of self-deflation at the expense of the precious body of Christ, and the danger of self-inflation at the expense of other parts of the body. And Paul says, among us as God's people, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we have been leveled by our celestial, by our divine Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit who lives within us. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, what would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so what would save each of us from falling into the very normalized worldly Corinthian values, where you and I do not think very much when you walk around with an attitude or air of inferiority, or you walk around with an air of superiority? What is it that will cure you from self-deflation or self-inflation? Both extremes are wrong for children of God. Both extremes are wrong for us as individuals and for us collectively as the church, especially when we exercise our gifts. What will rescue us from inferiority or superiority is this. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, and that members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so Paul is telling them, as you receive these gifts as the new Jesus people, the way you should practice and discharge these gifts is that you watch out for any shape and form of elitism. And you watch out for any shape and form. When you're elitist, superiority will always lead to separatism. So there mustn't be in our midst any shape and form of thinking that a particular person with particular gifts is more superior and more elitist and should be more separatist of others. And so it is God's sovereignty in saving us and God's sovereignty in gracing us with the word he uses, charismata, serving gifts that cures our dispensable inferiority. You know, when you're inferior, you always think, whether I'm here or not here in this relationship, whether I'm here or not here in this marriage, whether I'm here or not here in this family, whether I'm here or not here in this DG, whether I'm here or not here in this music ministry, I'm so inferior, I think if I disappear, there'll be no harm to this body life. And Paul says, no. Everybody has a gift. You do not unilaterally decide for yourself in a congregation that highlights the most spectacular gifts that you are inferior to others. Because God never sends you that message. So it's God's sovereignty in granting you, in gracing you with gifts that will save you from dispensable inferiority. It's God's sovereignty in granting you gifts that will save you from your supposed indispensability that comes from your superiority. And so you go to the other extreme. Without me, this church will collapse. I'm not saying me, them. And some of us think we are God's gift to the church. And Paul says there shouldn't be such as God's people. And so, what does this mean for us? And so, here's the story of, let me get the story correct. A true story that I just listened to on the BBC, and a liver brought them together. The story begins with a conversation heard in a workplace in Frankfurt, a village south of Chicago, Illinois. It's called Frankfurt, but it's in Chicago, Illinois. Miss Kruger had stage 4 liver disease and had been ill for 2 years when doctors told her she had only a 50% chance of survival, another 2 months without a transplant. So her family was racing against time to find her a donor. An impossible task in a country with more than 120,000 people on its liver transplant waiting list. And so here is Miss Heather Kruger, right? Suffering liver disease, 2 months to live, an impossible prayer and hope that she will get a liver transplant because it's a country with 120,000 on the waiting list. And then Mr. Dempsey comes into the picture. I heard a co-worker talking about his cousin, Heather, who needed a liver transplant, Mr. Dempsey told the BBC. I just thought to myself, I would want someone to help me or my family. If I was suffering liver disease and I needed a transplant, I would want someone to help me. And so he decided, 38-year-old, right, Chris Dempsey, decided to get himself tested and discovered he was a match for Miss Kruger, who was 27 then. And so the first time they spoke was the moment he called her to tell her he would be her donor at the start of February 2015. Then soon after that, they met. And soon after that, they went around raising funds for this liver transplant. And soon after that, they fell in love. And so they proceeded with the operation. And 19 months almost to the day of the transplant, right, he proposed to her. And they got married. Point is, a very unimportant part of the body brought them together. How many of you walk around every day thinking, my liver, my liver, my liver? It's so important. You walk around thinking, my eyes, my face, my face. It's the very visible things that you are concerned about. But this liver thing, it's unimportant. And that's how we sometimes think in the body of Christ. The more spectacular and more visible the gifts. I want to say to you, I've used this a few times, if we were speaking this in Catholic circles, the Catholics have a way of holding up who? Their priests. Anyone with a collar. But the sadness of it is over the last few years, right, intensely, is that the Catholic Church is now riddled with accusations that their priests, a significant number of them, are homosexuals, closet homosexuals, and closet pedophiles. And so if you were in this system called the Roman Catholic Church, beginning with what we reformed from 500 years ago, right? 500 years ago, they would hold on to, in the Catholic Church, the supremacy of the ritual, the supremacy of the priest, the supremacy of the collar. In some circles, let's say in Pentecostal circles, is the supremacy of the worship leader, the supremacy of the experience. Have you had the latest experience of the Holy Spirit? And in our evangelical circles, we have to watch out against the supremacy of some word Pharisees, that we know the word better than others. Whatever form or shape, from Catholics to Protestants, from Catholic to Pentecostals to Charismatics to Evangelicals, we are very prone to highlight a certain group of people with a certain gift above the others. And Paul says, this should never be in the body of Christ. So never, never underestimate any and every single person in the body of Christ. The second last trip that we went to was to the UK, preaching at this conference called Keswick. It's actually spelled Keswick, K-E-S-W-I-C-K, but I do not know why the English pronounce it as Keswick. They teach us grammar and they teach us how not to follow grammar, right? And so we went 142 years. And from Keswick Convention has come wave after wave after wave of Christian mission movements, which includes OMF, which includes all the different things that have gone out to Africa and Asia. And so it was a great privilege to be there. And one of the sweet spots of our time there was meeting up with English folk. For those who do not know, Mona left Malaysia after O-levels to do her A-levels in England. And while doing her studies in England, she was invited to church and she was converted. And in the 1970s, in the small church that she was in the small city of Norwich, she went to that church, was a young couple, right, just beginning to open up, 1970s, 40 years ago, opening their hearts to foreign students. And every week, that's all they did. Welcome foreign students into their lounge and gave them a good feed, brought them to church. And then at Keswick 40 years later, who should we bump into? We bump into Gordon and Elizabeth Bridger, the pastor of that local church in Norwich. That all he did together with Liz was to be open-hearted and welcome foreign students to their home. And 40 years later, how would he ever know he would meet the girl, one of the girls that he gospeled through big-heartedness and faithful Bible teaching, and that she would be married to a man who would preach at the conference? How would she know that? How would they know that? So the place for unspectacular gifts and ministry, and all you're doing every week is just opening up your home and serving up the next dessert. There are tens of thousands of foreign students in Singapore, in Korea, in the UK, and in America. We would fail God in Singapore if you consider the foreign students here a competitor to your jobs. because governments, individuals and governments may intend their stay here for education, but God brought them here for salvation. Amen? And some of us, as academics, and some of us through our circles, and some of us through our gifts of big-hearted hospitality, may be part of the gospel dot point or gospel chain, exercising very unspectacular gifts of simply hosting them and putting coffee and tea and carrot cake and chai tau kuih in front of them. And somewhere along the line, you may convert somebody. Amen? Amen. And that's what we set out to do last week. Because through Two Let's Carnival, in partnership with President's Challenge, God has favored us, and the good name of ARPC in Adam and Bishan has gone out not simply to Bishan as a neighborhood church, but even in banking circles, people tell me, say, hey, I've heard of your church, ARPC, the one that does the Let's Carnival, everything free one, right? We really enjoyed ourselves. I brought my family for the whole day. And because of that, the Bishan CC came to tell us, right, that one of the suburbs, one of the housing estates with the highest number of elderly shut-ins at risk of depression, at risk of suicide. And elderly suicides are on the rise in Singapore. The number one housing suburb is actually Bishan. Unthinkable. I first heard it, I said, did you say Toa Payoh? Did you say Ang Mo Kio? He said, no, it's Bishan. I said, really? Then we got on to, what can we do? And last week we just launched Senior Sunday Special. Did I get it right? Three S's. And all we did was 80 old folks came, and once a month on a Sunday, we would just give them a free meal. Because you know what do old folks need? I live with my aged mother, or my aged mother lived with me for 22 years. Old folks need company. They can't watch television the whole day. They will go bonkers, my friends. And so it's the unspectacular ministry of, hey, uncle, auntie, come for lunch. At least for 2 hours, we bring you out of your flat. See a bit of sunshine, feel the sunshine a little bit. Smile a bit, kai sing. That's the only word I know. Then kao sing. Then happy. And so never, never underestimate this. And that's what Paul was referring to. Not simply the visible and noticeable spectacular gifts, but the invisible ones in the body. The liver and the kidneys that you don't highlight. The eye that you're so prone to highlight. And so he goes on. Paul is not on about, as we end, unity in diversity. We look at this passage and it says, unity in diversity. I read this scholar and it says, no, he's on about our unity in Christ and by the Spirit ruling over our diversity. Yes, God has blessed us with our diversity of gifts, but he wants us to function as the one body of Christ. We mustn't forget it. And next week, as we deal with the tail end of chapter 12 leading to 13, this unity can only ever be expressed when we learn to love each other. Amen? And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is true Christian spirituality that brings glory to Christ and glory to God? True Christian spirituality, true Christian celebrity, if there was such a word, inverted commas, is unity is spirituality. If you had to choose anything for yourself as a child of God, you choose to keep the unity of God's people above everything else. So sometimes you can use your gift. Sometimes there's not a season to use a gift. But you focus on the beauty of diversity, functioning in unity together. And once that is true, under God our Father, under the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be such a witness to the world around us that is caught up in the supremacy of celebrity, in the supremacy and the false sufficiency of status in life. As we celebrate now the Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper or the Communion declares the beauty of us being the one people of God with our diversity of gifts to glorify Christ and to glorify our Father. Amen.